It's so wonderful that we can get together on such a special day to remember what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. This weekend, with Good Friday and Easter, defines who we are as the people of God. A couple of points of instruction I'd like to give before we begin. I hope that you picked up a bulletin on your way in. We'd like to ask you to, ushers, if there are any extras, there are no extras, then we will need you to cozy up to the person next to you and share, and we will do this together. We are going to follow the order as printed in the bulletin. Please have the songs ready to sing. There are litanies that we are going to read throughout, and we ask that you would just follow along, and I apologize if you didn't get a bulletin. This morning, the service is loosely based on the Stations of the Cross. The Stations of the Cross, also called the Via Dolorosa or the Way of Suffering, is something that began about the 5th century. The Christian followers of Jesus, as they came to this weekend, wanted to not only remember but experience what this weekend meant. And so they would begin with the Garden of Gethsemane, trace the route that Jesus walked all the way to Golgotha. And there were 14 places along the way where they would stop. They would stop, they would read the text, and they would contemplate what that meant in their life. Today, we also want to go through that. We have 10 rather than 14 sessions. And we want to go through the, along with the followers of Jesus throughout history, we want to go through the story, not just to hear it, but for us to be a part of the story. And so we invite you to listen and in your mind, follow along with the story as we go. We also are followers of Jesus, following along the way of the cross.
It's a dark day to be gathered here, Jesus. It's a barren place, this, filled with shadows and death. But we are here because we need to be here. The shadows this day are our shadows. The death is our death. Now, as we worship, your cross becomes for us a mirror, reflecting back our own brokenness, sinfulness, and darkness. And as we reflect on your love-inspired sacrifice, we discover an open doorway to life. We gather at the foot of your cross because we desperately need to be here. Amen.
Please stand. Number 164. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 3.
Oh,
Throughout Lent, we have been asking the question, well, how it is that God longs for us to grow and mature in our Christian life. The candles here, the green candles, represent each Sunday where we talked about the area of growth. We began by looking at Philippians chapter 3, as Paul talks about maturity. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection to experience his suffering and his death. And then he goes on to talk about how, he says, forgetting what lies behind, I look forward, growing and maturing. We talked about what maturity meant as we looked at the way that we interact with our world. We don't just use it. We are God's gardeners, caring deeply for what God has made us responsible for. We talked about the things that we deal with. We talked about how, as followers of Jesus, when we become Christians, we lay everything on the altar and we say, it's yours. And God gives it back and says, I want you to look after it. And then he says, make sure that when you use it, do it in keeping with the character of Christ. Be responsible. Be generous and gracious with the things you have. Hold them lightly. And we approach Good Friday with the same question. How is it that we approach Good Friday, not simply as people who believe in Jesus, but people who are maturing in our faith? I think it's like growing as a child. When we're little children, or perhaps even teenagers, our world revolves around us. And we look at our parents and we think, what are you doing for me? How are you looking after me? And we just expect that they are going to feed us and clothe us. They're going to do good things for us and they will make life great. That's their job. We get a little older and we realize that our parents have shown self-sacrificial love. And we realize there are things our parents didn't have and didn't do because they gave things up for us. And that touches our hearts and we're really grateful. But there's another point along in our lives when we look back, and this often happens for some of us at least a little later. We look back at our parents' life and we realize it wasn't just what they did for us or how much they cared about us. Their lives were an example for us to follow. The way they lived, what they said, what they did, how they spent their money, how they treated the neighbors, was an example for us to follow. Here they were saying with their life, here is how you live as a follower of Jesus. I think those same stages apply as we look at the cross. We first come to the cross as new Christians, and we say, look what Jesus has done for me. I was a sinner. Jesus died and saved me. I have made mistakes. Jesus died and has forgiven me. And that's all true and wonderful. And we remember that today. And as we mature a little, we say, just a minute. Look what God has done. What God set aside for us, the self-sacrificial love. Philippians 2, he set aside heaven to come down and be with us, to teach us. He lived here with us, and then he died. And it wasn't just the physical death that he went through, but even more, the separation from the Father. Sin is separation from God, and there is Jesus on the cross crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we come to the place where we read the story, and we weep as we think about God's incredible love for us. But there's still more growth. As we grow, we begin to realize that the cross is more than just what God has done for us. It's more than simply self-sacrificial love, as amazing as that is. It's a way of life. The cross becomes something that, not that threatens, but that invites us. Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And we realize, as followers of Jesus, the cross is an invitation. And when we pick it up, we begin to see that things fall into place and we embrace the world the way that God does. And we care deeply for the people around us. And the physical things aren't as important. And it changes our perspective. We discover that as we embrace the cross, as we come on Good Friday and pick up our cross, we experience the love, the joy, the peace, and the deep sense of hope that God promises to bring us. It's all there. Today, we have come once again to hear the story. And I encourage you and all of us that as we hear the story, to hear what God has done for us. That's so important. To see in the story God's love. But to recognize also that the story invites. It's Jesus saying to us, come. I went to the cross. Come and follow me.
Now when the evening had come, he was reclining at table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to the man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. He said to him, you have said it yourself. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the wine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Jesus came into the world not to judge it, but to save it. We are so grateful for God's infinite love, and we celebrate with all of creation the saving work of our suffering Savior. And so we take, we eat, and we drink, and we remember.
There is no greater love than this sacrifice which Jesus made for us.
When we come to this meal, we are reminded.
It is the death and darkness in us. Jesus to the cross.
And so we come with no pride, no sense of entitlement.
We come humbly and with deep gratitude, for it is Christ alone that has made a place for us at this table.
On the night before he was nailed to the merciless cross, Jesus shared his last meal with his friends. He took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks. And then he passed it among them, saying,
this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat it and remember me.
God, as we come this morning, aware of your incredible sacrifice for us, we are humble. Thank you for your willingness to respond to our sinfulness. Thank you for your incredible love. Thank you for your invitation for us to become part of your body, the church.
Wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul,
O my soul.
What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Oh,
Has everyone who would like to be served received the bread? The bread that you hold in your hand is a reminder of God's love, a reminder of God's caring for us. It is also an invitation. I invite you to take this bread, remembering what Christ has done, remembering what Christ has invited us to be.
He took the wine, and he gave thanks, and he passed it among them, saying,
"This is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink it and remember me."
Pray. A note for those who may be new, the center circle of cups is juice and the rest is wine. Let us pray. Holy God, you sent your Son to die for our sins. You sent your Son to show us your incredible love and your longing to bring us back. You sent your Son to shed his blood that we might be part of the new covenant. Has everyone who would like to participate receive the cup? The cup you hold in your hand reminds us of Jesus' suffering and death for us, the blood he shed for our salvation. But the cup also reminds us of the new covenant that has begun because of that, the covenant that we are invited to participate in. I invite you to participate in the cup, remembering what God has called us to, what Christ has done for us.
Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. When they got there, he told them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Jesus took along Peter and his two brothers, James and John. He was very sad and troubled, and he said to them, "I am so sad that I feel as if I am dying. Stay here and keep awake with me." Jesus walked on a little way. Then he knelt with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, don't make me suffer by having me drink from this cup, but do what you want, and not what I want." He came back and found his disciples sleeping. So he said to Peter, "Can't any of you stay awake with me for just 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you won't be tested. You want to do what is right, but you are weak." Again Jesus went to pray and said, "My Father, if there is no way and I must suffer, I will still do what you want." Jesus came back and found them sleeping again. They simply could not keep their eyes open. He left them and prayed the same prayer once more. Finally, Jesus returned to his disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? The time has come for the Son of Man to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let's go. The one who will betray me is already here."
"Stay awake with me. That's all you ask of us, Lord." As you prayed and agonized over the choice your Father made for you, we slept. You saw that the hour was at hand. You saw that God's plan was in place. You saw that the final journey had commenced.
Lord Jesus, help us to walk in your steps. Open our hands for service in your kingdom.
Number 161, verse 1 and 2. Jesus was still speaking when Judas, the betrayer, came up. He was one of the 12 disciples, and a mob of men with swords and clubs were with him. They had been sent by the chief priests, the nation's leaders, and teachers of the law of Moses. Judas had told them ahead of time, "Arrest the man I greet with a kiss, tie him up tight, and lead him away." Judas walked right up to Jesus and said, "Teacher!" Then Judas kissed him. The men grabbed Jesus and arrested him. Someone standing there pulled out a sword. He struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to the mob, "Why do you come with swords and clubs to arrest me like a criminal? Day after day I was with you and taught in the temple, and you didn't arrest me. But what the scripture says must come true." All of Jesus' disciples ran off and left him.
Jesus, how hard it was for you when your friends didn't stick with you during hard times. Help us to listen and to obey your commands.
Lord Jesus, help us to walk in your steps. Open our hands for service in your kingdom.
To become the man.
After Jesus had been arrested, he was led off to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. The nation's leaders and the teachers of the law of Moses were meeting there. But Peter followed along at a distance and came to the courtyard of the high priest's palace. He went in and sat down with the guards to see what was going to happen. The chief priests and the whole council wanted to put Jesus to death, so they tried to find some people who would tell lies about him in court. But they could not find any, even though they did come and tell many lies. At last, two men came forward and said, "This man claimed that he would tear down God's temple and build it again in 3 days." The high priest stood up and asked Jesus, "Why don't you say something in your own defense? Don't you hear the charges they are making against you?" But Jesus did not answer. So the high priest said, "With the living God looking on, you must tell the truth. Tell us. Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" "That is what you say," Jesus answered. "But I tell all of you, soon you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right side of God all-powerful and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest then tore his robe and said, "This man claims to be God. We don't need any more witnesses. You have heard what he said. What do you think?" They answered, "He is guilty and deserves to die." Then they spit in his face and hit him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "You think you are the Messiah, so tell us who hit you."
"God, how hard it was for you to hear lies about your Son. Help us to not lie about others."
"Lord Jesus, help us to walk in your steps. Open our hands for service in your kingdom."
Number 159, verse 1 and 3, please stand.
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, excuse me, and said to the people, "There, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses upon himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Jesus, how hard it was for you when Peter said he didn't even know you. Help us to be the kinds of friends who keep our word.
Lord Jesus, help us to walk in your steps. Open our hands for service in your kingdom.
Song in the insert, we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 3.
Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, and said to them, You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him, then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished, and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Help us to follow you, Lord. It's hard to face adversity alone. Give us the courage to stand up to the evil in our world.
Lord Jesus, help us to walk in your steps. Open our hands for service in your kingdom.
Number 158, verse 1 and 2.
Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that an uproar was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a staff in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before Jesus and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified.
Lord, we don't know what cup will be handed to us, a cup of joy or a cup of bitterness, a cup of contentment or pain.
We choose to accept the cup as you did, knowing that pain and grief and agony often will the cup deliver.
As we feel the pain of illness, old age, or accident, we know that your experience of pain eclipses ours.
As we feel the pain of grief or loss or failure, we know that your sorrow for us surpasses our pain.
O Lord, may your spirit ease the prickling thorns of pain and weave a wreath of comfort out of our troubled thoughts.
Lord Jesus, help us to walk in your steps. Open our hands for service in your kingdom.
Sweet. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews."
Jesus, we can't imagine how you could forgive those who wanted to kill you. Help us not to judge others so quickly and to forgive easily.
Lord Jesus, help us to walk in your steps. Open our hands for service in your kingdom.
Number 171, we'll sing verse 1 and 3. Please stand.
By now it was noon. The whole earth became dark, the darkness lasting 3 hours, a total blackout. The temple curtain split right down the middle. Jesus called loudly, "Father, I place my life in your hands." Then he breathed his last. When the captain there saw what happened, he honored God. This man was innocent, a good man and innocent. All who had come around as spectators to watch the show, when they saw what actually happened, were overcome with grief and headed home. Those who knew Jesus well, along with the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a respectful distance and kept vigil. O Lord, we have stood by the bedsides of our loved ones as they died. We have lost many saints of our church. We have grieved every time a child of yours has passed out of this life. May we die faithfully as you did, Jesus.
Lord Jesus, help us to walk in your steps. Open our hands for service in your kingdom.
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, a man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.